Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivated Hearts Radio Ministry. It is so good to be back. We're making some noises in the studio.
There's something underneath my feet.
We are blessed to be studying the Word of God, and we are actually in Ruth today. And Tara is going to story.
We will some. I'm going to do it in pieces because if I did the whole book, it would take longer than we have.
Oh, shucks. I love the book of Ruth.
You know, actually, the day that at Westside Church that I taught this particular segment of this series in Daybreak, when I was storying Ruth, the women literally were leaning in their seats. And I mean, some of them were actually on the edge. And I remember thinking in my heart, we sure do love a good romance.
Yes.
And really, that is what Ruth is. It is
an captivating,
incredible romance, and it is captivating because it is a romance that reveals God's love for us. Mm-hmm. It reveals a woman's love for her mother-in-law. No mother-in-law jokes with this book. And it reveals a relative who's willing to give everything for another. Mm-hmm. It reveals another relative that's willing to give. It's an amazing book. Mm-hmm. And it is profound because it reveals how loyal love, both from God and from man, is the revelation of God's love at its best.
Right.
It's
God
awesome.
Is love.
That's right. So here we have, I just want to give you a little background. Let's go into what we're going to look at. We're going to begin with how Naomi and Ruth came together. You know, it was during the land, during the time of Judges, and there was a great famine in the land of Bethlehem. It was huge. It was a devastating time. And there was a man, his name was Elimelech. And the land of Bethlehem was the promised land, but Elimelech had heard that the famine was not in the land of Moab. So he gathered up his wife, and they took off, and they left the land of the promise, and they went to Moab. Now, they had two sons. One was Mahlon, and the other one Chilion. And these two men grew, and they were older when they left, but they were growing to the age of marriage, and they both married a Moabite woman. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. Now, during this time, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left a widow. But as if that wasn't bad enough, then both of her sons took ill, and they died. And so she was left with no male figure to take care of her, and she now had two Moabitess daughter-in-laws to take care of as well. And she had heard through the local traveling people that the famine had ended. Some 10 years later now has passed in Bethlehem. So she decided it was time to pack up and head home to Bethlehem because she had family that would be able to take care of her. And as she returned to Bethlehem, she was on the road and her daughter-in-laws were walking with her. Mm-hmm. Enough time passed as they were walking that she turned and she looked at her daughters-in-laws and said, you know, you need to go back. You need to go to your home. I can't give you sons. And I have nothing to offer you. And then they stopped and they began to weep. And they were weeping in the street. And they both said, no, no, we will stay with you, Naomi. And Naomi said, no, I really have nothing to offer you. Go home. Your parents can give you a husband so you can have children again. And Orpah looked at her mother-in-law, kissed her, and went home. Whereas Ruth looked at her mother-in-law and she said, no, she goes, this will not be, I cannot do this. She replied, don't ask me to leave you. I will not leave you. I want your God to be my God. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my people. And she even said it, a really strong statement. She said, may the Lord deal with me severely if I do not do this. And so she really is determined that she will stay with Naomi. And Naomi said, okay, so be it. You know, I mean, you can't argue with that. This person's obviously determined that she is going with me. And as they arrived into Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred and excited because here's Naomi, who's been gone almost 10 years. And they said, oh, it's Naomi, it's Naomi. And Naomi says to them, don't call me Naomi because I left as beautiful and happy, but now I am Mara, I am bitter. Call me bitter, because the Lord God Almighty has allowed misfortune to fall upon me. And that is where we're going to lay it at our story for this point at this
keep
moment.
Going.
We'll continue the story, and as we go through this process of looking at Ruth and Naomi, I want us to reflect upon that is essentially chapter one that I went through. And a lot happens in chapter one. And I guess the opening question I'd like to ask each of us is, have you ever had struggles? It's almost like a funny question to ask somebody, isn't it? I was having this wonderful conversation this week with one of my friends when I was teaching at the Open Door Mission. And she said, you know, I come from a dysfunctional family. And I said, wait a minute. And she looked at me and she goes, what? And I said, you know what? Can I say something about dysfunctional families? And she said, sure. And I said, there's no such thing. And she looked at me and she goes, what? And she goes, I've always heard that. And I said, so have I. And I go, but you know what? I think it's a lie from the pit of hell, because every single person on the face of this earth is dysfunctional, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
There's not one person on this earth that cannot say I come from a dysfunctional family.
Right.
That is an excuse. It is an excuse we cannot use.
Exactly.
And
that's been okayed from the world.
That's exactly right. It's okay to say I come from, but the thing is we all do. There is no excuse. Everyone comes from sinful parents, and everyone has sinned, and guess what? Everyone's going to have sinful children. And the reality is that because we have a world that has fallen from the glory of God, we are going to have to deal with struggles and tribulations and trials. In fact, Scripture is very clear. It's
count
going
it all
to
joy.
Come. Right. And James tells us to, doesn't he? That's exactly right. I'm writing on that. And so the reality is that there's a cycle that happened within the nation of Israel. When something would go wrong, and then they would fall into the path and the pattern of sin, they would then cry out to God. Sometimes they confess, sometimes they didn't, but they would cry out to God for deliverance. God would hear their cries. He would answer their cries. And then blessing would come because God had delivered them, and then complacency. And then they begin the process of sinning again. And then it gets so bad that God releases them to their sin. And typically, if you actually go through Scripture and look, He always uses the enemy of God to discipline the children of God when He is releasing them to their sin. And He would release them to their sin, and then the pattern would happen, then they'd cry out again, and the cycle just happens. Right now, within the book of Ruth, we're seeing the cycle. Actually, commentators believe it's during the time of Gideon. We last month talked about Gideon. They believe that it's actually during Gideon's judge time that this may have occurred. And then there's debate on who wrote the book. Some say it's Solomon. Some say they don't know. It's unknown. So it's an unknown factor. But one of the things that I thought that was really cool that I think most people would not catch from this book, that is a great revelation that you actually have to go through and figure out on your own. It doesn't like state it in Scripture. Is there's 14 generations from Abraham to King David.
Right.
Okay, and then there's 14 more generations from David until their captivity, and then there's 14 more generations from their captivity until Christ. We're coming at the end of the Abraham to David with the book of Ruth, because what we're going to find is that she is the great-grandmother of David. And that's why the book of Ruth is really important to us.
Right. Her dad was Obed.
David's dad. It's Obed, then Jesse, then David.
Okay, thank
so
you.
So she's the great-grandmother of King David.
Wow.
And when you think about it, it's huge, because Elimelech is in Bethlehem. This is amazing. Now, we have to really seriously contemplate this. Bethlehem is the promised land. The people lived in the wilderness, and in their sin, they had to stay in the wilderness, and their children were the ones that got to enter the promised land. They have entered the promised land. They are living in the promised land, and a famine comes. Now, when you are dealing with trials and tribulations, what's your first thing that you think of that you want to do? Do you want to take flight?
Yeah.
Yeah, and essentially that's what Elimelech did. But there is an important lesson that we need to remember, is that when we are dealing with a trial or a tribulation, and we are in the place that God has promised us, our promised land, if we leave the place of promise that God has given us, we're not leaving the trial or the tribulation, because God obviously has something we need to learn. Right. So when we leave, the lesson's going to go with us. Seriously.
Yeah. And you're going to have to go through it all over again.
That's exactly right. That cycle will be keep occurring. And so oftentimes people will hop churches, hop jobs, hop marriages, hop anything in order to get out of what they are dealing with that is a struggle.
That accountability.
Right. And that what God is wanting from us is for us to live and walk what Ruth will demonstrate for us over the next 4 weeks.
And you know what? I just wanted to the first time I studied the book of Ruth, I was actually in Florida and I did a study in it. And the pastor said, Bethlehem stands for the house of bread.
Yes.
And I thought that was so interesting because of the famine and how that represents the bread of yes. life.
Yeah.
Jesus.
It's awesome. Isn't that it's great to know.
Typology or whatever you call that. Is the wording. Typology?
I don't know. My brain's not there.
Okay.
but it's something that I agree. I love to learn what the words mean because it gives it greater meaning. And and so the fact that Elimelech has left the bread, Bethlehem, the problem has not left his family. Okay, there's a lesson that's happening within the nation of Israel in Bethlehem in the famine, but the lesson still has to happen within Elimelech's family. The problem and the solution will not leave. And so as he goes to Moab, one of the things that I want you to understand, because oftentimes people say, well, what's wrong with them marrying a Moabite? Well, Scripture doesn't distinctly say it's wrong. But Scripture does provide us some insight into who the Moabites were.
Isn't it in Deuteronomy?
It's Genesis 19:37. Okay. The Moabites actually come from when Lot had and his daughters had escaped from Sodom, and the daughters were concerned about having children, and they got their father-in-law drunk and had relationships with him. The Moabites come from that lineage.
Okay.
So they are a part of the lineage of Israel. So it is not wrong for them to marry a Moabite.
Just how it was done.
But it was how the lineage occurred. Exactly. And so that's where the issue comes up.
Okay.
When you look into the history of that. And so there is kind of like a cloud hanging over the fact that they were Moabites in that respect. But within the actual law, there was no law against them marrying a Moabite. And they marry, and then they all end up passing away. And there is a Deuteronomy passage that Sabrina was referring to that they were Elimelech, when he left and went to Moab, that... it says that they were perceived as the enemies of God because they had pulled themselves away.
Right.
And so in that aspect, there was
started worshiping other gods.
Right. And so it just caused all kinds of conflict. I mean, what he did was in a way saying that God's provision of the bread wasn't good enough.
Right.
And the joy of it is that we're going to see is how he will redeem the whole situation, and he will use a Moabitess to be the one that's a part of that solution.
To me, that's such a beautiful picture of how being a Christian, we're not to judge those who are lost or thinking that, oh, well, they're not of us. They don't have like-mindedness. And God's like, I didn't come for the ones that think they're perfect. I came for the lost.
Amen.
And to judge, we're not to judge, we're to love. And to come, I mean, who would have come to us if only Christians hung out with other Christians?
Exactly.
I would never.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Exactly. And that fits in with when Jesus gives the command, what they call the royal law. James refers to the royal law in, is it James 2, I think. He says that the greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. And it comes from the law that brings freedom. And so that's that call. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the love revealed actually through what Scripture will call chesed, which is loyal love. And I went to the dictionary. I wanted to look it up this morning. I was just thinking, taking it from a different perspective to see what commitment, or the word commitment in particular, because loyalty is commitment. Mm-hmm. And it really said that it's like taking a charge or an obligation and making it an emotional commitment that you're not going to waver, that it's a done deal. Mm-hmm. You know, this is set and secure. And that really gives it a greater understanding of what that is that we're going to do when we have that loyal love right. for someone. The thing that stands out, what we have to take, and let's finish this up for our last lesson, this lesson at the beginning, is that there are many things that cause famine. What are some things that can cause famine? Let's think in the physical sense, some things that can occur that can cause famine.
Obviously people hoarding, like there's not enough for the majority because only one group gets all of it.
Well, so, yeah, that can happen. And usually why do we hoard?
Because we're afraid that we're not going to have any.
Yeah, it's true.
Or as much as we desire.
Okay. What about?
Selfishness.
Selfishness completely. And all the above, yes. Natural disasters can cause famine. Yep. Let's think of Haiti. And let's think of Chile.
China.
Right. Let's think of, all right, so we have people with their selfishness. We mm-hmm. have natural circumstances. What about financial collapse? Like the economy.
Yeah.
That can cause famine.
Absolutely.
And it can also be caused from ruling groups saying that, you know, we're going to be the ones to determine, and then them determine who gets it. Right. Social casting. Right. And in particular, in the day of Naomi and Ruth, social casting was a huge part of the famine, because the big concern for Naomi and Ruth as widows, they would not have provision for food.
Right.
Okay, that's the physical side. I want us to think on the spiritual side now. What can cause us to have spiritual famine?
Lack of, just being in the Word, being in a body, a church body, being around other believers.
Yeah. Lack of the Word, lack of being with the body of Christ, lack of prayer, and I'm going to add the ultimate sin.
Right.
Okay. Yep. Essentially, if we have sin in the camp, then we're going to have spiritual famine.
Right.
Right now, in Elimelech and Naomi's home, there is a famine, regardless of the fact that they had left Bethlehem, where the famine physically occurred. They are now in the Moabite nation, and they are also dealing with a spiritual famine. But even through the spiritual famine, God was revealing himself to a little Moabite woman, and that was Ruth. Come back next week, and we're going to learn how Ruth is going to teach us some lessons about loyal love. God bless.